The very first verse of Psalm number 22 does that very thing, for it leads us to the place called Calvary. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When you first read through Psalm 22, your reaction is that it is a marvelous psalm, a great psalm to preach on. And then when you read it again and read it yet again, and begin to sense something of the scope of the psalm and the depth of the psalm, you begin to realize that there is far more here in this psalm than just the story of David at some particular point in his experience as a man of God and a chosen servant of God. We have in this psalm something that can only be described as a prophecy of, or a reflection of, Christ's experience on the cross. And I must confess that as the time got nearer and nearer to this Sunday, I found a very, very real hesitation in my spirit about preaching on Psalm 22. Because right from the very first verse of the psalm, it is so clear that we are on holy ground. The hymn that we have just been singing, Lead Us to Calvary, that hymn in some hymn books has another verse. And I found it very moving. And I found that it expressed a great deal of my own feeling as I prepared to preach on this psalm. That other verse of the hymn says, Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. And I pray, God, that he will be pleased in some measure to answer that prayer as we consider this psalm. The moment that you read verse 1, you find yourself thinking of the cross and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in Psalm 22, in a way that is very similar to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have a great description of an exposition of the crucifixion. I wonder if you noticed as we read the psalm, and I kept myself from drawing your attention to it at the time, that there came a point in the psalm where it speaks of all his bones being out of joint. And that was what happened when people were crucified. For they were nailed to the cross as it lay in the ground, and then the cross was lifted up and sunk into a socket with a jolt. All my bones are out of joint. It speaks of a suffering that really goes far beyond that which is merely physical. It makes me at this point think of what we call a children's hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And for all the years that I've been a minister and preaching the Word of God, I confess that I still find it deeply, deeply moving to speak such words as these. And I think I'm beginning to learn more and more the sheer depth of feeling in the heart of the great Apostle Paul when he spoke the words, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer, of course, is to save sinners like you and me. Such is the nature of this psalm that it seems almost wrong to divide it up, but we must try to understand it as best we can. And so I point out to you that in verses 1 to 21, the theme is that of suffering and death, full of agony. I try to read the psalm with some feeling and meaning earlier on in the service. And I think we need to be aware that when we speak of this passage being full of agony, that we are speaking first of all of mental agony. Why this feeling of terrible aloneness? Why is God silent when I cry in prayer? Why does God seem to be dealing with me differently from how he dealt with our fathers? Because they cried and God answered, but I have cried and God has not answered. There is a level of mental agony. There is a measure of physical agony, as I spoke about just a moment or two ago, and I will not elaborate on that. And there is an element of spiritual agony, because the man in this psalm, be it David or Jesus, or those who follow Jesus closely, the man is very aware of the fact that in this terrible experience that he is going through, he is dealing with God and he is being dealt with by God. We have before us tonight a psalm of tremendous depth. Just the other Sunday, while on holiday, I was sitting in church in the 10 minutes or so before the service, morning and evening, and I was reading through this psalm. And I found my mind and my heart simply gripped by the first three words of verse 2. Words, and I had become aware of this during the weeks of my holiday, words increasingly on the lips of ever so many people as a mere exclamation. I don't even want to quote the words in this context. I stood in the queue of a little post office waiting to buy some stamps for postcards. And I confess that it hurt me when I heard the lady at the counter, the customer, she seemed a very respectable, ordinary sort of person, taking the first three words of verse 2 of this psalm on her lips as if they signified nothing. I doubt if they signified anything to her at all. And it disturbs me that these three words are being used more and more as a mere exclamation, using these words not only with no religious content, but in fact using these words in a way that is actually blasphemous, taking the Lord's name in vain, making the name of God dirt cheap. How many times in the course of the past few weeks have you heard people using these three words? Listen to the radio, listen to people on television, listen to people on the bus. or in the underground, or wherever you happen to be traveling, listen to people queuing up at the checkout at a supermarket. And you'll find people maybe talking about the fact that butter or margarine has gone up 2 or 3 pence, and then you get these three words: making God's name dirt cheap, just as they do with the name of Jesus Christ. And this is something which, to my mind, indicates the profanity of this generation in which we live. God is not in all their thoughts, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. But the man in Psalm 22, when he says, "O my God," he uses these words in a way that makes very, very plain that he is speaking of and he is speaking to a God that he knows and a God that he deals with. Is your God a God like that? A God you know and a God you deal with? If the speaker in this psalm is David, then the words are the words of a man of faith, as he wrestles with experience. "Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest." And we'll return to that just a little later in the sermon. When we come to the second half of the psalm, from verse 22 right down to verse 31, and I try to read this with significant tone in my voice, the theme is very, very different. It's no longer the theme of suffering and death. The theme is victory and rejoicing. There is a throb beginning in verse 22. There is a tremendous throb. "I will tell of thy name to my brethren." And I found myself thinking the words of the risen Christ: "Go tell my disciples." I found myself thinking of the words of Christ as he ascended into heaven: "You shall be my witnesses to tell the story in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him." And so it goes on, this throb of victory and rejoicing. And as we go through towards the end of the psalm, we are told that this song or this message will go round the world, and all the peoples are blessed from generation to generation. And when we come to verses 28 and 29, as I indicated in the scripture reading, we are into the realm of New Testament declaration of the name Lord that has been given to the risen, triumphant Christ after his death and resurrection, a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And so in the second half of the psalm, we are reading of someone who in every sense is Lord. Verse 28, "Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Oh, doesn't that make you glad? Isn't that a relief? Think of the verse from the Old Testament that we use very often at Christmas time: "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Oh, what a government to have! You would never vote against that government, would you? Mind you, some people would, and some people do. And there are those who still say, as they said prior to Calvary, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Jesus is Lord. The one who cried out at the beginning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see him now crowned with glory and honor, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. "And to his name every knee shall bow." and through him deliverance and salvation are to be proclaimed. And at the end of verse 31, he has wrought it. He has done it. And I've written in at the end of that verse the words that were cried out in triumph from the cross. It is finished. And so we see in this psalm how there is brought together here in the Old Testament what Peter speaks about in his first epistle. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. I'm quite sure that Peter was thinking of Psalm 22 when he wrote these words. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. But they're bringing together the sufferings of Christ and the glory. So we've divided the psalm. We've indicated something of its message. I don't know about anybody else, but I've been blessed with the sermon so far. What we have to do now is to trace through this psalm the references to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I was noticing in my preparation for this service that Dr. Graham Scroggie, in his commentary on the Psalms, and in his comment on Psalm 22, speaks of a book, Christ on the Cross, in which the author, a man by the name of Stevenson, has a sermon on every verse of Psalm 22. A book of 31 sermons. Each verse of Psalm 22 and the subject of each sermon was Christ on the cross. I'm not sure that I see the cross in every verse, but look at verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who heard him saying that were quite persuaded that God had forsaken him. But they were wrong. If you look down to verses 6, 7, and 8, you see verses that speak in terms of the New Testament, of Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, despised and rejected of men. I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me, and of course a crucifixion by Roman law had to take place in a very public part. And some people point out a certain crossroads in Jerusalem where there would have been an immense bustle of people when they nailed him to the tree. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let God, let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him if God will. Read the story of the crucifixion in the Gospels and you find these words almost identically. And he hung there, railed at by the mocking crowd. Look down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. He poured out his soul unto death. That's what it says in Isaiah 53. But you know, the theme is taken up by the great missionary apostle Paul. We don't need to turn up the reference. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says that he is now ready to be sacrificed. The literal translation is, Paul is saying, I am now ready to be poured out. Just as his Saviour had been poured out as a sacrifice for him. Verse 15, my strength is dried up. Is it not very deeply moving to speak about the crucified one like this? Do you not find yourself tender in heart when you are made to hear again that cry from the cross, I thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. And then verses 16, 17, and 18. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Do you recall the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns? Hasn't it got lines in it? Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Do you realize that the day will come in heaven when we shall see him? I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And we shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. And this being written all these generations before the event happened in history. And down to verse 31. And these tremendous words. He has wrought it. He has worked it. He has done it. You know how sometimes you can be watching a competition, a sporting competition or something like that, and it's all keyed up, and in the end they make it. They've made it. He made it. In the original language, what Jesus cried out from the cross was not, it is finished. What he cried out was, finished. What was finished? All the guilt and all the judgment and all the power of your sin and my sin to set us free. Oh, my dear people, isn't it an immense relief to know that we have been loosed from our sins? You know that verse in the first chapter of Revelation? He has loosed us from our sins. The commentaries tell me that it's the language used and the words used have to do something with the cloak of a Roman soldier. That cloak round his shoulder, fastened by a clasp. And all the soldier needed to do was just to flick the clasp, and the cloak fell. He was loosed. He was ready for all that was to come. Oh, says the scripture about Jesus Christ, the Savior who suffered for our salvation. He has loosed us from our sins. Oh, some of you know far better than I do how eventually you ache when after a long, long hike or climb or something like that, you eventually get your heavy haversack off your shoulders and down onto the ground. Oh, what a fear. You're loosed. He has done it. It is finished. Your salvation and my salvation. The price has been paid. The work has been done. Oh, but don't forget verse 1. My God, my God. There has come into my mind several times as I've been speaking to you tonight some of the words from that hymn. We haven't sung it for a very long time, the 99. How grateful we should be for some of these hymn writers. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm so glad that from verse 22 to the end of the psalm, the theme is that of resurrection and of the proclamation of the glorious message on the basis of that death and resurrection. I found it difficult to choose the hymns for tonight, and when I was thinking of choosing them from the church hymnary, I turned up this hymn. I think we sang it at our Good Friday service. Throned upon the awful tree, King of grief, I watch with thee. Darkness veils thine anguished face. None it lines of woe can trace. None can tell what pangs unknown hold thee silent and alone. The hymn goes on to speak about our Savior being left alone with human sin. Then the verse speaks about the cry from the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the final verse says this, Lord, should fear and anguish roll darkly o'er my sinful soul, thou who once wast thus bereft, that thine own might ne'er be left, teach me by that bitter cry in the gloom to know thee nigh. Oh, you say, preacher, my life these past weeks has been very dark. Well, there's somebody who has understood the darkness to the very depth of it. The one who said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think you understand now why we have been singing the hymns we've been singing tonight. Because the whole of this psalm brings us into the presence of Jesus. And in the psalm there are some very wonderful verses relating to God. And perhaps there will be a temptation to spend a few Sunday evenings, I'm not going to do it, but to spend a few Sunday evenings preaching sermons on specific verses. Oh, wouldn't you like to preach on verse 3? Yet, oh, here's a man who's in a season of bafflement and suffering in his own life, and he says, yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Do you ever think of that when you're singing the psalms and the hymns in a church service? That the God of our salvation is enthroned, lifted up and magnified and glorified upon the praises of his people. Would you like to preach a sermon on verse 4? In thee our fathers trusted, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and they were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Oh, you could preach a great sermon there on God of our fathers be our God. The wonderful providences of God. Would you like to preach a sermon on verse 9? Here's a man, you see, if it is David, wrestling with his costly human situation. God doesn't seem to be answering his prayers, and yet he knows that God is holy and righteous and just, the God his fathers trusted in. Then he reminds himself, Thou art the God who took me from the womb. O God, you're the one who gave me life. You're the one who brought me safely into this world. You're the one who watched over me as a little scrap of humanity. How old are you all tonight? Some of you seem very, very young. Did you know that when you were just a little scrap? Oh, some of you here tonight have little babies. Little scraps of humanity. God watching over. Oh, says David, if it's David, I really don't know what's happening to me just now. I'm struggling, I'm battling, it's sore and it's hard and it's very dark, and I'm praying, but it seems that my prayers are bouncing off the roof. But oh God, I remind myself that right from the beginning, you watched over me. He is the God who lays his hand upon us. It's a wonderful passage, really. He laid his hand upon us before we were ever aware of it. And then when we come down to verse 19, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my aid. Verse 24. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hid his face from him. He has heard. Oh, says the psalmist, oh God, you've heard my prayers. Oh God, I thought you'd forgotten me. Oh God, I thought you'd got tired of me and I wouldn't blame you. Oh God, I've been complicated, I've been disobedient, I've been all sorts of things. But oh God, you've heard me. And right through this psalm, we see something of the experience of a man of faith, a man of godliness. And it all seems to be described in terms of a sharing in the sufferings of Christ and a sharing of his glory and his victory. Because after all, as Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ left us an example. Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow. We've said often from this pulpit that there is a battle and a struggle and a hurt and a desolation that come from backsliding and disobedience and sin and of being out of fellowship with God. But there is also a deep and costly battle and bafflement that come from the fact, a fact that is often not recognized by others, that we are right in the center of God's will, doing the work that God has given to us. And that is why, although we concentrate most upon the person and the suffering and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm, we must see also in verses 1 to 10 the cry of a battling and baffled saint. He feels forsaken. Oh, but you say, preacher, you've pointed out that he's not forsaken. I know that. But he feels forsaken. I know that God hasn't forsaken me, but there are times when I feel forsaken. I can feel the aloneness that this psalm speaks about. And I'm glad that I've got a Savior who knew that kind of aloneness. He feels forsaken. In his daytime experience and his night time prayers. He feels forsaken. There is no sign of God. There is no awareness of God. It seems as if God is indifferent to him. And David wrestles with his experience. But he does so in faith and from faith. That's why he says, "Oh my God, and you are my God. I don't know where you are. I don't know why you seem to be holding back from me, but you're my God." When did you last read the 23rd chapter of the book of Job? Another wonderful saint. And he was going through it and he says, "Now my theology is quite clear. It's biblical, reformed, doctrinal, scriptural. And I know the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, but I look ahead, I look behind, I look on the right, I look on the left. There's no sign of God. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We've really mentioned all these things earlier in the sermon. "Oh my God," verse 3, "thou art holy, a God of integrity." Verse 4, "the God of our fathers, the God who does not change." In verse 6, the man of God feels a miserable failure. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I know a lot about that." So do I. But not only does he feel he's a miserable failure, he's aware of the fact that other people think that he's a miserable failure. But verse 9, "I am your man. God, you chose me. You called me. Yes, I know I'm going through struggles. There's a great honesty in Scripture from the men and women of faith and of spirituality. They don't hide their struggles. Verse 11 to 21, the prayer of the battling saint. And I think if you read through these verses 11 to 21, you will see in them, in the words used, the intensity of the enemy and the hurt that the man is feeling and suffering. But he knows, as he says at the end of verse 15, that God is in it all. But why? Why does God seem to have forsaken him? Why is his prayer not answered? Another hymn I thought about having tonight in the church hymnary is, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move." That hymn goes on to say, "Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer." Just wait, says God. Just wait. Just wait. But of course, this calls for faith. "Thou, O Lord," verse 19, "be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my aid." The other Sunday when I was sitting in the Methodist church waiting for the service to begin and reading Psalm 21, 22, I was quite thrilled later on in the service when the man took as his scripture reading Psalm 42 and then took as his text the verse out of Psalm 42 where people said to David, the man of God, "Where is your God?" In a sense, that's what David is saying here. "Oh God, where are you? Where are you?" That old retired minister who was preaching that Sunday showed me something that I'd never seen before in Scripture. He was speaking about faith. speaking about the mocking people of the world who say to believers, where's your God? This is happening, that's happening, the other side. Where's your God? And he spoke about Jacob and contrasted him with Job. And in the story of Jacob, way back at the end of Genesis chapter 28, the man pointed out that Jacob really makes conditions. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my... Oh, says Jacob, if God's prepared to answer all my prayers when I cry to him and do it like that, then he'll be my God. But over against that, the old retired minister spoke about Job. The man of faith, the man of prayer, the man of obedience, who lost everything. Not only all his possessions, but all his family, and his health, and the sympathy and support of his wife. Oh, how it must have pierced his heart when his own wife said, your faith's not much use now, is it? Curse God and die. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he never answers any of my prayers, I'll trust him, because I look at the cross and the one who is hanging there, the Son of God hanging there for my salvation, crying from the depth of his darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if God gave his dear Son to that for me and for my salvation, then please God, though my prayers are never answered, I will trust him. The last word, verse 22 down to the end. Particularly is it verse 25, from thee comes my praise in the great congregation, my vows I will pay before those who fear him. Oh, I think it would be wrong to try to go into these verses in any detail. The emphasis is not on David, nor on David's prayers, nor on David's battles, nor even on David's service, which he gives gladly, with a new dedication. The emphasis is on God and on the one in whom God has won the victory. And because, oh, think of your Savior, my dear people, as we come to the end of the service. Because he was obedient unto death, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so I leave you with the Savior who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That same Savior, crowned with glory and honor. And if we had been using the other hymn book tonight, we would have ended the service with words from Psalm 72. His name forever shall endure, and blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The name of Jesus. Oh, my dear people, before you lay yourselves down to rest tonight, will you allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God, lest you forget, to lead you once again to Calvary? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer, for you and for me. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.